Good evening, and let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, please. You people are a long, long ways away. You are invited to come forward. This morning we're speaking about the failure of the people of Israel to enter into the promised land because of a number of things. What was one of the things? Basically because of unbelief, and that was caused by? Remember we mentioned four things that keep us from entering into the rest of the Lord? Unbelief, what else? Hardness of heart, right? What else? The deceitfulness of sin. That's right, and again, unbelief. Now, the fourth chapter of Hebrews goes on with that same theme. And before we get back to the story in Numbers, we'll read a few verses here from Hebrews chapter 4. But let's just ask the Lord's help before we begin. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these tremendous Old Testament experiences of the people of God as they walk through that desert wilderness. As they experienced thy provision, Lord, as they knew of the promises that you have given them, and yet as they failed to enter into the rest that you had promised to them. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit's commentaries on this story, because they were written for our learning, for our admonition, that we might not fail in the same way that they failed. We thank you, Heavenly Father, now for this time together tonight, and ask thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. One thing I remember about Brother Les Green, that when the people were asked to come forward, he was one of the first ones to come forward. He and Peg, right? And they always came forward right here to the front. I don't know if you realize how difficult it is for a speaker to speak to about eight empty benches in the front and in the middle and everybody else at the back. So you're exhorted to come forward and to join us a little closer. There was one preacher whose congregation always sat at the back. So he said, well, we're going to move the pulpit to where you are. So he moved his podium right to the back bench that was empty, and he said, we're going to start here, and we'll stay at the back until we fill this place. And so week by week and month by month, they began to fill it until he got back on the platform once again. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened here at Place, all right? Just before we start, some of you know about the help projects that we have going on in Columbia with some people who make little wooden toys, cars, and also dresses. And there are some of the dresses at the back if you ladies would like to look at them for the children after the meeting. Okay, let's read a few verses here from Hebrews chapter 4 and then get back to the story in Numbers chapter 14 for the rest of the story. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So what's the ingredient that's needed when we hear the word of God so that we might really claim the promises of God? What's the ingredient? Faith, right? When they heard the promises of the word of God and the instruction of the Lord, they heard it, but it was not mixed with faith, right? If you don't mix yeast with the flour, what kind of bread do you have? Unleavened bread. It doesn't rise, right? And it's not very savorable, right? But the word of God needs to be mixed with faith of those who hear it. If we receive the word of God with faith, it results in the claiming of the promises of God and entering into his blessings and his rest. Just a few other verses here in this chapter before we go back to Numbers. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Remember when the people asked the Lord Jesus after he had broken the bread, multiplied the bread and fishes, the next day they asked him in John chapter 6, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Remember that question? How did the Lord Jesus answer that question? This is the work of God. They were asking about what kind of works they could do to please God and earn God's reward. And the Lord Jesus reduced their desire for working for their salvation to one thing. He said, this is the work of God, that you might what? Believe on him whom he hath sent, right? This is the work of God, not our work. The work of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not our work, is it? It's God working in us to bring us to the place where we believe when we hear the word of God. It's his work, and that work never fails. And that's the work that's been accomplished in us when we were in our sins and unsaved. He worked in us that we might come to salvation and then come to rest in him. And that's why the apostle says here in this 10th verse, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now here there seems to be a little contradiction in terms, right? Because the word rest and labor are contradictory, right? According to our dictionaries. But it says here, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Wasn't that quite a statement? Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So it is a labor, it is an exercise, it is a discipline to enter into the rest of the Lord. And what the apostle means is we must not be content, right? We must not be satisfied until we really have entered into the rest of salvation and into resting in the Lord. Okay, let's go back then to the story in Numbers chapter 14. Remember we left it this morning when the people reacted to the report of the spies. There were two kinds of reports, right? There was a good report given by Caleb and Joshua, and there was the evil report given by the other 10 spies. And the two reports were contradictory. Caleb and Joshua said, yes, it's true that the people are strong, they're giants, the cities are walled up to heaven, and it is a difficult land. But let's believe the promise of the Lord. The Lord has promised to give it to us. Let's go up and possess it. We are well able to take the land. But the other 10 spies contradicted them. There was an argument among them. And remember, these were all the chief rulers of their tribes. These were the elders. These were the rulers. These were supposed to be the mature leaders of the people of Israel. And these 12 men brought contradictory reports before the people of God. How sad, right? When the people of God are not united in their vision for the work of God. And these 10 spies discouraged the hearts of the people. And remember, the people then began to cry and to weep and to murmur. Oh, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt or died in the wilderness than to die by the sword of these terrible enemies in the land of Canaan. So the people were discouraged and the people murmured and grumbled. And that's the way we left them this morning, right? And so we'll go on. We've seen the reaction of the people. We've seen the reaction of Moses and Aaron. Remember, they fell on their faces before the Lord, before the congregation. We saw the reaction of Caleb and Joshua trying to encourage the people to go on. And then again, the reaction of the people ready to stone them. And of course, our Lord Jesus suffered all of those reactions of the people against himself when they tried to stone him a number of times during his lifetime and then finally rejected him and crucified him at Calvary. So now we find tonight we're dealing with the reaction of the Lord. How did the Lord intervene in all of this? And first of all, it's the Lord's intervention. And so let's read about that in chapter 14 of Numbers, Numbers 14 and verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel has seen the manifestation of the glory of the Lord many times during this year and a half to 2 years as they marched through the wilderness. They saw this glory cloud all of a sudden shine with the brightness of heaven, and they saw the manifest glory of the Lord. And you can be sure they all fell on their faces and waited for the judgment of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says. Chapter 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Whoosh. Have we heard that before? About 6 months before, right? Let's go. Don't lose that place because we're coming back here. But let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. The next Exodus 32, Moses is up in the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the tables of the law and the word of God. And at the foot of the mountain, the people are discontent. They don't know what's happened to Moses. He probably got lost up there. He probably died. So they gave him, Aaron, all of the gold that they had, and Aaron put it in the furnace, and ipso facto, out came what? Their God. He fabricated a God, like the gods of Egypt. One of the incarnations of the gods of Egypt was supposedly the bullock. And that's what they made, a golden calf. And God told Moses, "Get down, because your people have corrupted themselves before the Lord." And this is what the Lord says to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10. "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So who were these people? The children of who? Israel, right? Children of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, Prince with God. And they were known for centuries, ever since the time they left the land of Canaan to go down into Egypt for those 430 years, they were known as the children of Israel. And their nation today is still called Israel, right? Republic of Israel. But now God says, "Let me alone. Let my anger wax hot against them. I will destroy them all, wipe them all out, and I will start all over again, and I'll make of you a greater nation than Israel." So this people, the people of God, would hence be called not the children of Israel, but the children of Moses, right? The children of Moses. And that's what we would have known them today if Moses had accepted the offer. Would we have accepted the offer? Would you have accepted the offer? Oh, me. God's going to make me now the founder of this new nation, and I will be a greater and mightier nation than this people that are continually murmuring and complaining and testing God. How about it? Would you have accepted the offer? What kind of a man was Moses? Numbers chapter 12, when Aaron and Miriam murmured against Moses, God revealed himself to Aaron and Miriam, and he said, "Aren't you afraid to talk against my servant Moses?" And it says that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. That's why he was chosen to be the leader of his people. He wasn't a proud man. He wasn't egotistical. He wasn't a man who justified himself or defended himself. He was a meek man who let his judgment be the judgment of the Lord. He did not take vengeance against his enemies. He was a man who left his judgment in the hands of the Lord. And this meek man does not accept the offer of God. In Exodus chapter 32, where we were reading, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 11, it says, Exodus 32, where are we? Verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he has brought them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of the evil against this people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of will I give your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. Tremendous. Tremendous that the Lord repents of what he was going to do by wiping out the nation, and he heeds the prayer of Moses, and he does not slay them. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. And it's interesting how this story is repeated in Numbers chapter 14 at the border of the land of Canaan. Notice what Moses says again in chapter 14, how Moses answers the threat of the Lord. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. Well, here's the key phrase, right? The Lord is beseeching the Lord that his power may be manifest, according as thou hast spoken. Where did the Lord speak it? The Lord spoke this when he showed Moses his glory in Exodus chapter 34, about 6 months before. So Moses received a revelation of the character of God on the mountain, and this is what the Lord said. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. I don't know if we grasp the tremendous significance of this. Moses received a revelation from God. Remember, Moses said, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will show you my glory. You will not see my face. You'll see my back parts. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and allow my glory to pass by thee. And the Lord allowed his glory to pass by. Let's read that in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, please. Back to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus came, didn't he? He came to proclaim or expound the name of the Lord, who the Lord is, what his character is, what his attributes are, so that men might know who the Lord is, what kind of a God we have. And Moses received this tremendous revelation as to who the God of Israel really is, what he is really like. This is what the Lord said. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That's the purpose of hearing the Lord speak through his word, isn't it? The Lord spoke, it was recorded, it's part of the word of God. This was a revelation of the character and attributes of God. So what kind of a God have we? What kind of a God was it that revealed himself to Moses? What's one of his characteristics? Merciful. What else? Gracious. What else? Long suffering. What else? Abundant goodness and truth. And the Lord God revealed himself to Moses on that mountain as his glory passed by. And this was the glory of the revelation, that God is a God who forgives sin and iniquity and unrighteousness. And Moses latched on to that, didn't he? Moses appropriated that. And not just for himself, but as he interceded for the people of God, the people of Israel, before the Lord, he sent back to the Lord, he gave back to the Lord his own revelation of himself, that God was a God who forgives sin and iniquity and transgression. And that was his greatness, right? That was his greatness. And how wonderful it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and for those 3 short years, he ministered among the people, and they saw him as a man of God. They saw him as God in their midst, Emmanuel, and they saw him as one who forgave sin, who forgave iniquity, who did not condemn the sinner, but accepted the sinner in his repentance and in his need, and finally went to the cross of Calvary to make it possible that not only by the mercy of God, but through the sacrifice of putting away sin through his own suffering and death, he was willing and able to cleanse and forgive the sinner. How many people came to the Lord to touch the hem of his garments, right? In full hope that he would respond and he would cleanse them and he would forgive them. And when the Lord Jesus, especially on those 2 occasions, pronounced the sin of the people forgiven, there was immediately a reaction from his enemies. He was accused of being a blasphemer because he was making himself God. They said to him on 1 occasion in John's Gospel, you being a man makes yourself what? God. When the very contrary was true, right? He being God made himself man, that he might feel our temptations and our weakness and our infirmities, and that in his body he might suffer for our sins. So here's Moses, like Christ, because he's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Moses taking the revelation of God and praying it back to God and holding God true to his word that he really was a God who would be merciful, long-suffering, and he would forgive their sin as he had forgiven it so many times from the time they had left Egypt. Tremendous. Tremendous. And we too are to share that ministry, right? We are ambassadors for Christ to minister the fact that God is a forgiving God. And there are many people who do not forgive others because of the wrong that has been committed to them. In Colombia, we work in the Department of Santander, and the Colombians in general recognize that the Santanderianos, the people of the state in which we live, are a people who are noted for holding grudges and not forgiving people. In some families, when there are differences in the families and they hold grudges and they don't talk to one another, they hold those grudges all year long, and then on the 31st of December, as they enter the new year, they just wipe the slate clean and everything's hunky-dory again. But they never ask forgiveness or never forgive. They just turn over a new leaf and start all over again. But there are many people who hold grudges for years and will not forgive each other for a long time. Just recently in both assemblies in Bucaramanga, during the last couple months that I've been there, there has been a real breaking down and a real reconciliation and a real forgiveness of past sins and grudges in both assemblies. And this has been wonderful to see. And thank God that they were able to enter the new year reconciled, forgiven, and willing to go on together to serve the Lord. So here's this great man, Moses, the meekest man in the face of the earth, the man who was willing to accept accusations and murmuring and grumbling and even the threat of death, and he commits his case to the Lord. He's not discouraged. He is willing to let God work, and God works. God, first of all, is going to wipe them all out and start all over with Moses. Moses said, no way. That's not what you promised. That's not what you said. And if you do that, the Egyptians are going to say, ha, the Lord just brought them out to play with them and destroy them. And the nations are going to say, and the Hittites are going to say, and all the nations of the world, and your name will be in ruins. So Moses held God to his word, and God listened to the prayer of Moses, and God repented of the evil he was going to do to the people, and he did not destroy them. But along with the forgiveness of God comes the discipline of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord. And although these people were not destroyed on the spot, and their wives and children were not destroyed on the spot, God brings a judgment upon them. Let's continue to read now. And we'll read from verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So this was now the judgment and discipline of the Lord. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel which murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. What did they say? Oh, better to die in Egypt. Better to die in the wilderness. That's what they said, right? Well, it says, I've heard that, and that's just what's going to happen. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, that is to the enemies of Canaan, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, and your carcasses be wasted until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it. Unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon his land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Terrible, right? A year for a day. Boy. The Lord forgave them. He did not destroy them. But for 40 years they reaped the consequences of their sins. And isn't it terrible that perhaps after one day or one night stand of sin and pleasure and disobeying the Lord, a person can reap the consequences of that sin for the rest of their life. God forgives our sins. But the consequences of those sins often follow us until the day that we go to be with the Lord. How sad that many people mar their lives because of sin. The deceitfulness of sin, the hardness of heart. And sure, you can come to the Lord and be forgiven because The Word of God surely says if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do that. He will do that. We can count on that. The poor people who believe that when they sin they lose their salvation often never recover their faith. And we've seen that so sad in Colombia, where that doctrine is preached in so many churches, that when you sin after you become a believer, you lose your salvation. There are especially two cases which we've experienced in Colombia, and one was in Barranquilla when we lived there, that there was a missionary couple with the Assemblies of God who preached the holiness doctrine, that after a second work of the Spirit of God, the old carnal sinful nature is taken out like a bad tooth. You no longer have a sinful nature. But people who accept that teaching are in trouble when they sin, right? Because when they sin again, what happens? According to their teaching, they've lost their salvation. And the people enter into a terrible depression. Those people had a teenage daughter who got into drugs and she believed she was lost. She lost her salvation. They had to leave the mission field, come home, submit her to psychiatric treatment. And we lost track of them. We don't know what happened to that couple. Later on, and when we moved to Bucaramanga, we had a Bible study up by the airport, up on the mountain, and there were a number of people who were in that Bible study, and there was a church in that town that preached the same doctrine, that when a person sins, after believing in Christ, they lose their salvation. And there's a woman in that church who got into sin, to adultery, and she believed that because she sinned, she lost her salvation. She had a friend who believed that when a believer sins, he can be restored to fellowship in the Lord. He does not lose his salvation, but they can be restored to fellowship in the Lord according to the Word of God. If they confess their sin, He is faithful and just to forgive the sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And she would not accept that teaching. And that woman, after 2 weeks, went to the public square and publicly hanged herself before all the people and died. It really matters what we believe, right? Our faith has consequences for good or for evil. These people sinned. Moses pleaded for them. They were forgiven. But the consequences of their sin followed them for 40 years until everyone died of that generation. How many were there? Anybody know how many there were? Of that generation that came out of Egypt in 20 years and upward, how many were there? Come on, Jeff. That's pretty close. 603,550. 600,000 people. For 40 years, that's 14,600 days. That means that an average of 40 people died every single day. Can you imagine the trail through the wilderness, marked by graves all the way through the wilderness to the land of Canaan? Terrible, terrible. What markers along the way? 40 people a day. Probably less than that, because many of them died in the plagues along the way, thousands at a time in some cases. But they did not enter in because of their unbelief. But there's a bright spot in all of this, isn't there? Who did enter? Joshua and Caleb. Right, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 again. We looked at this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And reading from verse 35. Deuteronomy 1 and 35. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear unto their fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. That was the promise of the Lord as they went into the promised land, right? That every place where the sole of their foot trod upon would be theirs. They would possess it by appropriation. They would receive the land that they took from the enemies in the land. And also in Joshua chapter 14, please. Over in Joshua 14, when this actually happened, when the people got into the land, and after 5 years fighting in the land. We read in Joshua chapter 14 about Caleb. Joshua 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilead. Caleb was of the tribe of Joshua, of Judah. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now these were the only two men, Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, into the land of Canaan, and Caleb, his partner. These were the only two men of that generation that came out of Egypt, who crossed the River Jordan and entered the Promised Land. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. What a tremendous testimony, right? That this man wholly followed the Lord. That's probably what Moses put on his gravestone when Caleb was laid to rest, right? That this man, Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. What are they going to write on our gravestone, right? And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. 40 years walking through the wilderness, after spying out the land, and another 5 years fighting with the armies of Israel to overcome their enemies. Even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old, about ready to retire, right? Well, we're looking for retirement at 62 or 65 years, and some people earlier than that. But this man was not ready to retire even at 85. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, and as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakites lived there, the giants, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with us, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. What a man of God, right? Ready to go yet to battle against the enemies of the Lord at 85. No retirement for the people of God, right? No retirement for these warriors in the land that went into the land of Canaan. So it doesn't matter how old we are, the Lord still has something for us to do. And Joshua's prayer was what? Give me this mountain, right? Well, maybe there's a mountain out there for us to climb and conquer yet and drive out the enemies of the Lord. And we need to realize that the Lord is with us, even as Joshua was convinced and Caleb were convinced that the Lord was with them and the Lord would drive out their enemies. One more little verse. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Caleb received his inheritance in the land of Canaan, and what an inheritance it was. The land where Abraham dwelt centuries before, Hebron, where Abraham bought that land, that cave of Machpelah, the Ephronite, and where he buried his wife Sarah, and where the family were buried for generations after that. A tremendous and precious inheritance that Caleb received because he was a man of faith. And what a tremendous passage this is in 1 Peter. Remember one day when the Lord said that if you follow him, giving up houses and lands and family, you would receive 100-fold, both in this life and in the life to come. That was an answer to Peter's question. Lord, we have left all and followed you. The Lord said, don't worry, you'll receive much more as you forsake all and follow me. And this is what Peter wrote many years later before he died. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, not Hebron and Canaan, what kind of an inheritance? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Does it stop there? Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith. The promise of the inheritance has to be mixed with faith, right? The power of God is manifested through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says this is ready to be revealed. This is at the gates. This is at the door. And Peter entered into that inheritance in a very terrible way. And they led him out to be crucified. He said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was crucified. And he asked them to crucify him upside down. And his wife was crucified at his side. But as Abraham, he wasn't looking at the present circumstances. He was looking toward the future, wasn't he? He was looking toward the promise and the inheritance of entering into the presence of his Lord and receiving that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, by faith.